Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number 888-ASK-HANK. I did want to mention that yesterday, many businesses and restaurants across the nation closed in protest against President Trump's temporary immigration ban. And today, there are students at various campuses, particularly in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I live, staging walkout protests. This in protest to the 90-day ban on travelers from seven countries that were identified by the Obama administration as sources of terror. Those countries: Iran, Iraq, Libya, Somalia, Sudan, Syria, and of course, Yemen. And I can understand the worry that the list is, well, insufficient. What about Pakistan? Or what about Saudi Arabia? One should never forget that no less a luminary than Hillary Clinton acknowledged that Saudi Arabia is not just a source of terrorist funding, but the source. Donors in Saudi Arabia, said Clinton, constitute the most significant source of funding to Sunni terrorist groups worldwide. And even more alarming still is the fact that, according to former Democratic Senator from Florida, Bob Graham, Saudi Arabia has direct ties to the massacres of September 11, 2001. In fact, Graham said that there was a solid case for the position that there was significant Saudi involvement going up at least to the Saudi ambassador to the United States, Prince Bandar, in the time leading up to 9/11. And not insignificantly, 15 of the 19 hijackers were Saudi nationals. All of this, of course, is being whitewashed because Sharia subservient states, including Saudi Arabia, are portrayed as peace-loving allies in the fight against terrorism. Little wonder, then, that when the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia declared it necessary to destroy every church in the whole of the Arabian Peninsula, Western governments did not so much as blink. To date, the worst co-belligerent to Islamic jihadism, and I hate to say this, but it's absolutely factually based, has been the past eight-year Obama administration. I wonder why there were no protests then. As painful as it is to remember, the Obama juggernaut actually advanced the agenda of Egyptian President Mohamed Morsi. We all know who he was. Well known for proud membership in the Muslim Brotherhood. And that despite Morsi's in-your-face recitation of the Muslim Brotherhood maxim. I mean, it's hard to believe when you hear this maxim that you had Western leaders like Obama advancing this agenda. But Morsi said, the Quran is our constitution. The Prophet is our leader. Jihad is our path and death in the name of Allah is our goal. Unfortunately, people are, well, they're not up on the facts. In the third segment today, I have a very interesting quote of the day, and we'll be answering your questions up until then. Again, the dial 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Gary, listening in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I was listening yesterday, and perhaps I misunderstood, but it started to sound like the tribulation that we read about in the book of Revelation. It sounded like you were saying that it's already happened. And I don't mean to be contradictory, but I've been always going to churches where they think that it's going to happen in the future, and there's an Antichrist and a one-world government and all this kind of stuff, then that hasn't happened yet. And I would just like you to clarify that, if you would, please.
Sure. I've written about this in a number of different places. As mentioned, I think, on yesterday's broadcast, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as well as a book titled The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And the point that I've been making consistently on this broadcast is that I do not think that there is a verse or a group of verses that in any way communicate that the great tribulation that Jesus was prophesying has something to do with the 21st century. Now, Jesus did say, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But in the Olivet Discourse, and of course, Revelation is John's expanded Olivet Discourse, Jesus is pointing out that the tribulation that he's referring to is going to take place within a generation. And he points back directly to what was said by Daniel. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And then he tells them, this is the time to get out of Dodge, as it were. And of course, Jesus is directly and specifically referring back to what Jews celebrate during Hanukkah. He's talking about what happened when Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist, was seeking to Hellenize the Jews. And ultimately, what is celebrated at Hanukkah is freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus and his forces. And as a result of the stalwart opposition to the Antichrist, Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, the temple was not destroyed, it was only desecrated. But Jesus is now pointing back to that event and saying that this is emblematic of what is going to happen when the temple will not only be desecrated, but it will be manifestly destroyed. Remember, Jesus said, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So that tribulation is the tribulation in view, at least in the Olivet Discourse. Now, does that mean that there will not be Antichrist in our epoch of time? Of course not. John, in his epistle, talks about Antichrist. Of course, nowhere else does he talk about Antichrist, but only in his epistle, where he says already there are many Antichrist. Many Antichrists have come. And then he identifies Antichrist as anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, this is just basic Bible, so shouldn't be at all controversial.
Okay. Well, I guess I was coming from the standpoint of some of the Left Behind books and some of the Rapture movies, and where there's a one world government and everyone gets the mark and no one can buy or sell without the mark and that kind of stuff. And so I was just wondering if that you were saying that that's not going to happen, or it did already happen somehow.
Well, I'm not saying that there's not going to be tribulation. Of course there's going to be tribulation, and if you live in the Middle East right now and you're facing mass genocide as a Christian, you certainly know what tribulation is all about. But the idea that the Bible is prophesying something specifically in the 21st century is simply ill-founded. The prophecies in Scripture have been fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled so that we can trust the Scripture as a reliable authority for faith and practice. And so the prophecy that Jesus made has been fulfilled. Now, obviously, outside the church, and I mentioned this at least once this week on the broadcast, outside the church, there are skeptics. There are those who want to say that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet, because in the very passage that I referenced, the Olivet Discourse, he talks about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, and the heavenly bodies being shaken. And they say Jesus thought that the world would end within a generation. It didn't, so no amount of obfuscation on the part of Christians can absolve Jesus of being a false apocalyptic prophet. But as I've pointed out, anyone that has read the Bible knows that Jesus was using the language of the Old Testament prophets, and he, being a greater prophet than them all, is taking the language and applying it to what is going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. So the Old Testament prophets used the language of the sun being dark and the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, to talk about the fall of kingdoms. The most notable, Isaiah, I think it's 13, where there's a prophecy about the Medes and the Persians putting out the glories of the Babylonian Empire. So again, biblical students or those who have at least read through the Bible once know that. And so Jesus is using that language, and the skeptic is simply found to be ignorant of the language of Scripture. But it's one thing for skeptics who are not conversant with the Bible to make these kinds of claims. It's quite another for Christians to follow in their train.
I see. Well, I appreciate your answering this, and I apologize for seeming contradictory. I've only read the Bible 6 or 7 times, and I'm learning more and more, but a lot of churches are telling it a different way, so it's a little confusing.
Well, again, I'm glad you asked the question. I answer that question all the time, but what am I trying to do? My comments are meant to get those listening in to dig into the Word of God, because otherwise what you have is sort of a personality cult. Well, one person says one thing, the other person says another thing. What am I to believe? Obviously, you don't want to believe what the skeptic says, who says Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet, but perhaps you do not want to listen to those modern prophecy pundits who are misinterpreting the Scripture because they're not that familiar with the Bible either. So the whole impetus for me doing what I'm doing is to get people to dig into the Word of God, get the Word of God into them, and therefore being able to rightly discern the signs of the times as opposed to wrongly reading tea leaves.
Yeah. Well, again, thank you for your answering so nicely, and I hope to be doing exactly that, the rightly dividing thing. So thank you again.
You got it, and thank you so much for calling me right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is a subject, just for some historical reality here. Those who have followed the Bible Answer Man broadcast for any period of time will remember that for the first 15 years of my ministry, when people asked me questions in this regard, I would give the various views, but I wouldn't give my own. And there was a reason for that. I take very seriously every word I speak in the studio, because I have learned over the years that people make life decisions based on what I'm communicating. So I still come into the studio with fear and trembling, not because I'm afraid of a microphone or people, but because James says, "Let not many of you be teaching, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment." So after 15 years, after 15 years of very painstaking study, I still remember walking and going over the book of Revelation in my mind, or going over the Olivet Discourse over and over and over again. and then seeking to interpret what I was going over in my head by way of what Scripture has already said. And this is what we are to do. We are not to go off on subjective flights of fancy, but we are to test Scripture in light of Scripture. And after 15 years, I finally felt that I could give my own opinion on this. And by the way, my opinion on this is in concert with, at least generally speaking, with what the church has taught throughout its history. The whole notion that's now being popularized in the West is very, very modern and new. But again, unfortunately, people know more about what happened in the last 24 hours than the last 24 years, or for that matter, 48 years or 248 years. So we need to be not only literate biblically, but historically as well. Coming back from the break, we'll take more of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations, and to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org.
Thank you.
Jesus is the most enigmatic figure in the Muslim sources. While the Quran reduces Jesus to a mere messenger of Allah, Jesus is astonishingly unique within Islam, as his titles, virgin conception, miraculous works, and future role set him apart even from Muhammad. In the article Jesus in Islam, featured in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, David Wood explores why the uniqueness of Jesus makes perfect sense in Christianity. But Muhammad's teachings leave us wondering, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else? To receive your copy of the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Jesus in Islam, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. I'm going to be at the Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida, speaking at the Now More Than Ever Global Impact Conference on Sunday, February 26th at 6:30 p.m., speaking on the topic of Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. For more information, simply visit idlewild.org, or you can go to the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nick in New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. How are you? Nice to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you as well.
Yeah, I listen to you quite often on my ride home from Philly to Jersey. I'm a practicing Catholic, but find your show very informative and educational. I do my my specific readings every morning, and I have a question. It's kind of seems kind of a little contradictory. I do understand and believe and get the whole Paul's whole concept of we're saved through grace through faith, and I actually believe that as a Christian and a Catholic. My reading this morning, and I can't give you the exact quote of the chapter and the verse, but my reading of James this morning is quite clear that he's saying the opposite, that works clearly matter hand in hand with faith, and even uses the example of Abraham, of sacrificing Isaac as his way of getting God's righteousness. So I'm a little confused on that. It does seem very contradictory.
Well, it's not contradictory, but I think that what you have said is absolutely correct. James actually taught that we are saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that produces good works. The passage that you're probably talking about is in the second chapter, where he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" And the answer, of course, is no. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And again, this is not me extemporaneously adding something to the text. That's precisely what the text goes on to say. When James said that a person is not justified by faith alone, he meant that a person is not justified by mental assent alone. So he said, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." And went on to say, "You believe that there is one God? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." In other words, demons believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the fact that there's only one true God, all the while failing to place their hope and their trust in that one source of salvation. And then as to the contradictory aspect of what might sometimes be seen with respect to the words of James vis-a-vis the words of Paul, remember that while James said that when a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, and Paul says that man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, their words are actually in harmony. Remember that James, in context, is countering the false assertion that a said faith is a substitute for a saving faith. In other words, saying that you believe being a substitute for really believing and showing that you believe by what you do, your works. They're emblematic of whether you believe or you do not believe. Paul, on the other hand, was countering the equally fallacious notion that salvation can be earned by observing the law. It cannot be. However, we want to make sure that we do not see salvation as merely a decision. You know, I made a decision gets me out of a bad place and gets me into a good place. But salvation, true faith, is a way of life, because Christ not only saved us by his death, he saved us unto his life, that we might have life that is life to the full.
Yeah, it's interesting. Another follow-up to that. Would either author have known what the other wrote prior to them writing you understand what I'm trying to say?
There is a
independently their writings written.
Well, there is a sequence in the writing, but there's the same author. Now, the authors are not automatons. They are being inspired by the Spirit as they write. So they're writing beyond themselves in some sense. But as you point out, there's a sequence of writing, and that sequence of writing is a sequence of writing that you don't only find between Paul and James, but between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's the beauty of Scripture. The beauty of Scripture is that it had to be attended by the Holy Spirit, because you have people writing in different epochs of time on different topics, and yet with complete synergy, with perspicuity. So that therefore we can say that the Bible is clear and consistent within itself.
Yeah, I got you. Yeah, because you can see the confusion on that, because Paul is more well-known and gets a lot more, for lack of a better word, a lot more airplay. And then when you would read James, that specific few verses, then he's really clear on the point that faith really, it goes hand in hand with works. You can kind of see a little bit of the head scratching
but again, there's no contradiction here, and that's what I'm trying to point out. I mean, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And James is making that point emphatically, but this is not contradicted by the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, I got you. Yeah, I appreciate that. You clarifying that. It's a good, very good information. I appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, Nick, thank you so much for calling.
All right, you have a good night.
Bless you, my brother.
Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeff, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Actually, I'm calling from Kanawha, Oklahoma. But, Hank, I just want to say I appreciate your ministry. I love the Word of God, and I wait anxiously for the appearing of Christ and when he comes. But I'm doing my hardest. I'm trying to, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the study, to work out my eschatology. I know there's so much out there, but I've heard something recently that's caused me to just question, or just want to get your opinion. The Hadron Collider in, I think it's in Switzerland, there's some things that are happening there, that what they're really doing there is trying to create, they have like some type of a God particle that they can create portals that would allow extraterrestrials or to go into another and the other dimensions or something to that effect, and then also something about Abaddon ascending, that it's also fulfillment of Revelation. I just want to see what you have on that.
Well, no, it is not fulfilling Revelation. What we have in the Scriptures, I mentioned to an earlier caller today, has been spoken so that we might know that God has spoken. I told you these things before they happen, so when they happen, you might know and believe. And the Lord himself is so clear in saying, when you see these things fulfilled, you'll know that your metal gods, your gods of wood and stone, are not the fulfillers. This has to be the hand of the one who spoke in the universe leapt into existence. Now, conspiracy theorists surmise that CERNs, the European Organization for Nuclear Research, or CERN, that their real purpose is not to scientifically unlock the fundamental structure of the physical universe, but rather to create a gateway for apocalyptic demons. All of that is just sheer nonsense. The one thing that we already know is that demons are there to tempt us. And therefore, we are called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not do so, we're guaranteed casualties. So the couple issues here. Number one, we have a conspiracy theory that has no basis in fact whatsoever. Great for selling and sensationalism, but not great for those who care about truth in a post-truth culture. But the other problem is that people are trying to read modern-day events into biblical passages. And that's what's called eisegesis. They're imposing a pretext on the text as opposed to learning to mine from the text what God has placed in the text. Now, in terms of the God particle, the Higgs boson particle, I mean, it's important to realize that people have a misconception of what that is as well. I think we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on this very issue, just to help people with clarification.
Okay, yeah, it's gotten as bad as the planets are actually angels, fallen angels. That the Earth, the Middle Earth, is actually a holding cell or a holding place for all these demons and spirits. And you know, I'm with you, Hank. Man, I want to know truth. I want to know the truth of the Word of God. And man, it's so difficult for people who are followers of the way and they want to know those things. There is so much stuff out there, you know, with people like you who love the Lord and love the Word and want to help out us believers. You know, I love and appreciate that in you. And you're right. It's very easy for us, if we're not careful, to get caught up in some of that sensationalism. And, you know,
whoops. I don't know what just happened to our caller, but I appreciate what you just said, Jeff. Appreciate those kind words. And let me add that this does not happen without a cost. The people that are communicating these kinds of conspiracy theories, the people that are prophecy pundits today using sloppy journalism, selling sensationalism, script torture, and the like, they mount a very vicious campaign against those who seek to take answers and answer them not with newspaper eschatology, but rather answer them from Scripture interpreted in light of Scripture. And it costs us tremendous amounts of money. And it's always very, very difficult. It's not popular. The kind of beratement and the kind of disinformation that is communicated, not only about me personally, but about our organization as a result, is sometimes hard to stomach. But in the end, when I lay my head on the pillow, the one thing that I always tell myself is, I am doing what I'm doing ultimately for an audience of one, which is to say, I want to be pleasing to the Lord because it is to Him that I will give an account for what I have said over these almost 30 years of doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of the show. And when we come back, we'll have the quote of the day, as well as many more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years." To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you. child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The National Institutes of Health recently opened the possibility of federal funding for chimera research, the genetic mixing of human and non-human animals. Should federal grants be used to encourage more research in this area? If not, why not? Don't miss On Chimeras and What It Means to Be Human in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Thomas Friedman, a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist, a foreign affairs columnist for the New York Times. And this quote, in interest of the truth that all truth is God's truth, because he also says some pretty outrageous things from time to time. But this particular quote, I think, is spot on. Says Friedman, "It is not an accident that several thousand Saudis have joined the Islamic State, or that Arab Gulf charities have sent ISIS donations. It is because all these Sunni jihadist groups, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, the Nusra Front, are the ideological offspring of the Wahhabism injected by Saudi Arabia into mosques and madrasas from Morocco to Pakistan to Indonesia. And we, America," and I love this, "we, America, have never called them out on that. Why? Because we're addicted to their oil, and addicts never tell the truth to their pushers. Very clever, but poignant and profound as well. Quote of the day by Thomas L. Friedman. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sandy, listening in Kansas City, Kansas, on Bud Radio. Hi, Sandy.
Hi there. Hank, we love your show. My kids and I listen to it driving home sometimes, and we're just so thankful that this ministry is on the radio.
Well, thank you, Sandy.
We were in a discussion last night with another, she was a teenager, and my kids are teenagers, and they were kind of discussing back and forth the notion. She had the notion, and I don't know this to be true. I quite honestly, I need to get further into the scriptures myself. And but she had the notion that if we sin and we then die and we go to hell, you know, if we are a sinner and we've never accepted Christ and we go to hell, her notion was that we will not burn for eternity. Our soul will not be in hell burning for eternity, because that would just be torturous. And she couldn't understand if a God that loves us so much, you know, why would he torture us for our wrongdoings for an eternity? And so I've always thought that, yes, the soul would go to hell and be there for eternity, just as if our soul would go to heaven if we are Christians, if we are walking with the Lord, our souls would go to heaven for eternity. Can you speak to that notion? Can you kind of give us a little bit of guidance? She was looking for specific scriptural references. I was at a loss, and I think my kids were too.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say. First and foremost, let me point out that those that go to hell, and hell is not a present reality. There's a time when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. But those who go to hell go there not to be tortured. They suffer torment, but that's a far different idea than torture. The torment is that they are separated from the love and the goodness and the grace and the glory of God. Now, why is that torment? It's torment because we are created for fellowship with God. We are created to be brought into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And spending eternity separated from that is nothing less than torment. But it's not just torment in what will happen in the future. It is torment in the present. Because those who are still in flesh, if they're separated from the love and goodness and glory of God by their own choices, there is a torment to that. Again, the torment is that they were created for something much more glorious than that. The other thing I'd point out is it's important to recognize that when we are resurrected, we are resurrected with not just a soul, but with the soul returning to a body, and a body that is now immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And all people are resurrected, which is to say that Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So for Christ, the creator of the cosmos, there is no doubt whatsoever that there is an irrevocable reality of hell. But think about it, Sandy. If there were not, there'd be no choice. If there's no choice, there's no common sense. Because common sense dictates that without hell, there would be no need for a Savior. And as I've mentioned many times in this broadcast, little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the creator of the universe would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. And as much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. And why do I say that? I say that because we have wills and God does not violate our will. If God would have created people in such a way that they could not choose to either love him or otherwise, then love wouldn't be real. Love is never real if it's forced. So God gives us the ability to either be participants in his kingdom or those who want to remain part of Satan's kingdom. So hell is simply the perpetuation of the choices we make in this world.
Interesting. I've always just thought of it as the place that burns, you know. That's what I've always, I guess.
Well, and the reason for that, and there's nothing wrong with that, Sandy. The reason is for that is there are metaphors in Scripture. And those metaphors are meant to give us a sense of how horrible it would be to be separated from the very thing we were created for, fellowship with God. And so the metaphors are metaphors like burning sulfur or fire or blackest darkness forever. They're all meant to elicit in the person reading a sense of the horror of being separated from fellowship in the Trinity, and that for all eternity. The metaphors, however, should not be taken in a wooden literal sense. They should be taken in the sense in which they're intended. They're metaphors which are communicating the ghastly reality of being apart from the one we were created for fellowship with.
Okay. Thank you so much. We just really appreciate your knowledge, and it does inspire me to study the scriptures even more so.
Well, that's great, and that's the whole goal of our broadcast. So thank you, Sandy, and also give my thanks to your kids as they listen in. My regards to them. I've written about all of this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. If you're interested in that, you can find that on the web at equip.org or bookstores everywhere.
Great. Thank you so much.
Got it, Sandy. Bless you.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. And Jaden next in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Jaden.
Hi, Hank. My question is, how many days did it take God to make Eve after Adam?
Well, the Bible isn't designed to answer that question. It simply doesn't give us any kinds of answers in this regard. So we simply do not know. What the Bible is designed to do is to let us know that God created all things and that we are the hierarchy of, in the hierarchy of God's creation, we are the apex. In other words, we are the crowning jewels of God's creation. So what is really cool about Genesis is it gives us literal 24-hour days because we live in a cycle of days, 6 days we work, and one day we rest. And in that cycle of days, you have a perfect way of remembering that God created all things and that we are the crowning jewels of his creation. But God does not give us a time frame. The days are there not to tell us how long it took God to do anything, as though it would take him 24 hours to do something, but to give us a way of remembering God's creative prowess and that we, again, are the crowning jewels of that creative prowess.
Thank you for answering my question.
Jaden, thank you so much for calling. I love it when kids call the Bible Answer Men broadcast. And I love this for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is that I have a lot of kids myself. And I do what I do because I've been asked so many questions by my own kids. And that has helped me greatly in doing the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Abby. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, on the web. Hi, Abby.
Hey, Hank. My question is about 1 Corinthians 14:34-38 about women remaining silent in the churches. I'm kind of confused about what this means, and is it biblical for women to be youth group leaders or pastors?
Well, I think that women if they have the gift of teaching, ought to use that gift, and therefore women can certainly teach in the church. There may be a precedent for, just as in the Old Testament, the priests were men, so in the New Testament, the same thing would adhere. So some people argue from the standpoint of precedent, but there's no doubt whatsoever that if a woman has the gift of teaching, she would be in sin if she did not teach, did not exercise her gift. So what you have here is a principle that is circumstantial, not universal. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul gives instructions for women who pray or prophesy publicly within the context of the body of Christ. So how could it be that women have to be silent in the ultimate sense? The idea that is being communicated is that in the culture, women were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. They were not allowed to do these things. And because they were not allowed to do these things, such as teaching, their testimony wasn't considered valid in a court of law, when Jesus comes and turns everything upside down and makes women his disciples, part of his inner circle, at that time, women, they're brought into priority and prominence against the culture, but until they have learned, they shouldn't teach. And so the principle that applies to men applies to women as well. A man that has not learned should not teach, and a woman should be silent if she has not learned. But obviously, this is not a universal principle. Otherwise, Paul would not give instructions for women to pray or prophesy publicly within the context of the church. Out of time for this week's broadcast. Thank you so much, Abby, for your question. We'll be right back here next week, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. And we ask people in the meantime to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robindale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said.
The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights Flip Chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org.